I think the way that we'll do this is, for as long as time allows, we'll just go sentence by sentence and brief discussion on each point. The assignment was to take the review sheet, and I printed it out front and back for those that I handed out. That review sheet kind of covers the last about 5 years of adult discipleship classes and all the major points that we've covered in each of our studies. And I kind of coded each of those with a couple of letters or numbers. And the idea was to go through Mueller's address, The Secret of Effectual Service to God, and kind of note all the points of reference back to those things that we've studied in the past. And so we'll begin with the first sentence there. He says, "We have, through the Lord's goodness, been permitted to enter upon another year." And this is a New Year's address he's giving. "We've been permitted to enter upon another year, and the minds of many amongst us will no doubt be occupied with plans for the future and the various spheres of service in which, if our lives be spared, we shall be engaged." And now the interactive part. What points of reference can we find there back to any previous studies?
The first one I saw was the Lord's goodness, which is God's attribute.
Yep.
Number 9.
Okay, so we've got the attribute of God's goodness, okay, 18:9. Okay.
Attribute 6,
grace. And the Lord's been kind and gracious to give us another year of life. We sometimes forget that. Right. What else?
We know the fact that if we are going to be permitted, we have been permitted to. That's obviously an example of God's providence in action.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Which is for knowing God and a number of other places.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What else? You could do the attribute of love there. I also noted KS2D on the back or the second sheet under Seeking the Savior. One of the fourth steps that Packer gave was recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown us and thus approaching you and drawing you into divine fellowship. As you come to another year, recognizing what he's done for you and bringing you to that point, I think is important. Next, he says, "The welfare of our families, the prosperity of our business, our work, and service for the Lord may be considered the most important matters to be attended to. But according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this," and then we'll come to that statement next. So, in that sentence, what points of reference can we find? Okay. Okay, you could do that. And considering all these things, we ought to remember that ultimately everything is the Lord's. And so we ought to be using our North Star principle as well. You know, how can I be the best steward of those things that God has given me, my family, my prosperity in business, my service for the Lord?
The previous sentence too.
Yeah. And some of these you could just kind of put on the whole document.
Yeah.
Right? Like it being a growing disciple, you can just kind of put on the whole document. But, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's another one that can get applied in a lot of this too, is seek the Savior. What about Spiritual Discipline 5 of serving? His emphasis there on service to the Lord.
It's a planning to serve too. Mm-hmm. It really is a seeking to grow closer and closer to Him.
Mm-hmm.
So knowing that you can do all things for God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right, so the most important point that he comes to is, he says, "Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord." Above all things, see that your souls are happy in the Lord. What points of reference could we find there?
Seeking the Savior.
Okay, seeking the Savior would be one.
Great contentment with God.
Having great contentment, great love for God. Marlon first.
MP1, practice all spiritual discipline.
Okay, yeah. I mean, that's one of the ways we pursue our joy in God by practicing all of the disciplines. Okay, and Mike?
And Mark 8, growing disciple.
Growing disciple, okay. Growing in our joy of God. One that I put here that you may not have thought of was our definition for mortification. Mm-hmm. Right? Our definition for mortification is pursuing our greatest joy by saying no to the lies of sin and yes to God. So if our chief point here is to make our souls happy in God, one of the things we have to do is put sin to death.
Mm-hmm. How about ED 4, too? Great contentment in God.
Yep, great contentment in God. All right, he says, other things may press upon you. The Lord's work even may have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all other things to have your souls truly happy in God himself. There's a bunch of stuff there. You know, whenever we're talking about having our souls happy in God, you can always go back to our definition of mortification. Obviously, keep seeking the Savior. What else can we find in that sentence?
Well, the Lord's work, evangelism.
Okay, evangelism.
And also, the first of the greatest commandments.
Okay.
No,
okay.
Like, I think in almost the whole thing, TG1, the promising and not confrontation, the whole thing, because he could have did a whole lot differently as far as being more forceful.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't really gave a call out.
Yeah. So he's being pretty tactical here in his approach. Okay.
Like, I think a prayer would actually be a problem.
Okay. Yeah, certainly prayer is going to be important in all these. What about our definition for sin in this statement?
Yeah, the principles of practicing all the spiritual disciplines and not going alone, they must be done in household.
Yeah. But specifically, the definition of sin, right? He says, other things may press upon you. Okay. Other things that are not the most important things that... You know, sin is that active effectual law that urges us, inclines us to desire, delight in anything other than, more than, or instead of God. Right? Other things that are pressing him out. Okay? Right? So he's acknowledging that's a possibility there. Going on, he says, day by day, to seek to make this the most important business of your life. What about that day-by-day part?
Well, I think the spiritual discipline of worship is an outworking of the whatever you do draws the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that would certainly be a day-by-day activity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, worship in its broadest sense is not meant to be 1 hour on Sunday morning, right? But a day-by-day fellowship with the Lord.
Okay. We also put down the discipline of journey.
Okay. That's typically a daily practice and could kind of help you focus on and evaluate how you're doing. Yeah. What about Mark 6? Being a committed member. Day by day, spending time with the Lord, growing in making your soul happy in the Lord, that takes commitment, right? You can also do seeks discipline. That's going to require some discipline. To do that day by day. It's not something that can be done once a week or every so often, but it has to be day by day. It says, this has been my firm and settled conviction for the last 5 and 30 years. Okay. Okay. Demonstrates that he's been a humble follower. I think we can go back to Mark 6 as well. He's been a committed, I mean, we're talking 35 years of day by day spending time with the Lord. He's obviously a committed member.
Okay. ED1, great energy for God.
Oh, yeah, that's a great one. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I should have calculated that. How many days is in 35 years? Mm-hmm. That's a long time. It's going to take some energy because there's going to be some days where you're tired, right?
Like all four of those.
Yeah. All right, he says, for the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. Where could we go with that one? Okay. Okay, so it shows that he's learned something. Okay. So he's genuinely converted. The Lord's obviously working and growing him.
And he's seeking to be a disciple.
Okay, he's seeking discipline. Right? I think it shows he's following that first step in growing in the knowledge of God, admitting that he has a problem. I didn't always have this quite the way it should be. He says, but now, after much experience, I specially commend this point to the notice of my younger brethren and sisters in Christ. So again, he didn't do this before. He's doing it now. That shows that he's learning, shows that he's growing. What else can we find in that statement?
Great boldness.
Okay, great boldness in what sense? Yeah, he's not afraid to share this with others. So he's bold in doing that. He's serving others, Spiritual Discipline 5. He's serving others by directing them towards the Savior, to a greater fellowship with him. There you go. Yeah. And that's probably a good point, too. We often don't think, I think we restrict biblical evangelism simply to giving a gospel presentation. But the Great Commission includes more than just preaching how to get saved, right? But also teaching everything that Christ commanded, right? So a biblical evangelist is going to attempt all of that.
Well, and since he was serving, not just being served, he kind of had a meal with Jesus.
You go with the meal with Jesus. You know, he's seeking to serve others. And you may not be able to fit every point from our review into this. That's not the goal. But I do think it's helpful to see all the connections. Next, he says, the secret of all true effectual service is joy in God and having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God himself. So again, we're talking joys. You go back to mortification. Which principles?
MP2 and MP3.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Can't do it alone. Let's do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pretty much all four of our evidences there. I mean, what we're looking for is an experiential acquaintance and fellowship with God. That's, how would we know? Look for those evidences in our lives. Do we have great energy, boldness, thoughts, and commitment or contentment in God? Of course, seeking the Savior there. We can put. Next, is what's that?
Nothing. Just
with
C and D there.
C and D. Next, he says, "But in what way shall we attain to the settled happiness of soul?" That is the question. He says that's the most important thing. We ought to respond, okay, well, how do we get that, right? And so he anticipates our question there, but in what way? What's demonstrated by somebody asking that? Okay. Somebody who's genuinely converted wants to be happy in God, okay?
Okay.
His tactics there, he's asking a question. He's trying to specify, get some clarity on what he's actually addressing. For the person asking this, they're in a sense admitting they have a problem. They're admitting they're not as happy in the Lord as they should be. They're asking, how do I become happier? Right? I think it demonstrates a humble follower. Right? It says, again, how shall we learn to enjoy God? This is something that needs to be learned. You have the spiritual discipline of learning. Spiritual discipline 10. How obtain such an all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in him as shall enable us to let go the things of this world as vain and worthless in comparison. There's a mouthful in that sentence. What points of connection can we make there? Let's break that sentence down. The all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion.
Probably the evidence.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely the evidence is there. This is all-satisfying, right? He's looking for great contentment in God. What about the letting go of the things of this world as vain and worthless in comparison? You're back to sin and mortification. Could go back to economics there, realizing, you know, a proper view of stuff, you know, that it's God's stuff. And so then he goes on to answer the question. He says, I answer, this happiness is to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so we've got the discipline of Bible intake. We've got the mark of an expositional listener. So we've got Bible intake, expositional listener. You could probably throw in biblical theologian there. What about humble follower? We've got to be taught this. This is not something we're going to get from ourselves. So he says, the most important thing that you need to do is make your soul happy in God. And the way you do that is you go to the Bible, to the Holy Scripture. He says, God has therein revealed himself unto us in the face of Jesus Christ. So, again, you could have Bible intake, expositional listener. You're also a biblical theologian. You understand the message of Scripture is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. What else do we have in that statement? Okay, grace. Okay, gospel saturated. Also recognizing that the gospel is contained in all of Scripture, not just in little portions.
I think worship.
Okay, worship. Okay. Obviously, one of the things we're finding there is all those attributes of God that he's revealed about himself. Right? We're also under seeking the Savior. Point 2b, we're noting God's character and nature as his word and work reveal it. And when we come to Scripture, we're looking to see what is God like. He goes on, he says, in the Scriptures, by the power of the Holy Ghost, he makes himself known unto our souls. Again, we have some overlap here. Bible intake, expositional listener, humble follower, biblical theologian. Yeah, he adds, you know, the fact that this is not, you know, merely mechanical here. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be done. Yep. All the principles of mortification there. He says, remember, it is not a God of our own thoughts or our own imaginations that we need to be acquainted with, but the God of the Bible, our Father, who has given the blessed Jesus to die for us. Okay. So again, this is not something of our own imagination, so we need the Bible. Okay, so all those disciplines and marks associated with the Bible, we're going to need there because we don't know God apart from his revelation to us. Okay. We could look at the attributes of grace. I mean, was God obligated to reveal himself to us? No. I mean, he does that out of his grace, out of his love, out of his mercy. I think we forget that sometimes too. The fact that we have God's word is an act of God's grace. Okay. Okay. Justice?
Also have sin there. When you make a God of our own thoughts and our own imaginations.
Yeah. You know, sin wants us to have a defective view of God. Okay. Sin is much more effective if we have a defective view of God. He goes on, Him should we seek intimately to know according to the revelation. So again, we see there the seeking of the Savior. See the importance of seeking Him in His Word. Not seeking Him in our experiences. Okay? Well, that's important. I mean, there's a lot of Christians who think that they just seek Him in nature and experience, but He's always driving you back to the Scripture. That's where you find God revealed. He is made of Himself in His own precious Word. I think that period shouldn't have been there. That sentence doesn't flow real well. I think it should be according to the revelation He has made of Himself in His own precious Word. And so, you know, again, God's grace, His love in revealing Himself to us. Next, he says, the way in which we study this word is a matter of deepest moment. What spiritual discipline could be put there?
You need to come to the scripture seeking discipline.
Okay. Seeking discipline there.
Learn what you should do.
Yeah. And the discipline of learning, spiritual discipline 10, this is going to be a little bit of work in a sense. Mm-hmm. This is going to require some effort and some thought. Right?
What is that? Bible is going
to
require being in.
Okay, it's going to be, it's required Bible intake. And Jessica?
Silence and silence.
I mean, this is going to require you to set aside some time and some, you know, some space to be alone with God, right? He says the very earliest portion of the day we can command should be devoted to meditation on the Scriptures. Okay, so go back to silence and solitude on that one as well. Go to prayer, Bible intake.
Great energy for God.
You know, this, again, doesn't come naturally to us as humans. I mean, this is going to take some effort, some energy, right? It's going to require us to seek the Savior. It says our soul should feed upon the Word. Okay, so all those related to Scripture, Bible intake, expositional listener, biblical theologian, growing disciple, all those. We should read it not for others, but for ourselves. Right? Why do you think he says we should read it not for others, but for ourselves?
Well, as a pastor, he would read for others as he's studying, preparing for a sermon, but he also needs to read for himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's, I'll speak personally, a particular danger of those who teach or preach to read for others instead of themselves. Okay, say, oh, I know who really needs to hear this. when most often it's us that really needs to hear it. Right? And so we should read it for ourselves, but in doing that, it's going to benefit others. Right? Our ministry to others of the Word should be an outflow of what God is doing in our own hearts through His Word. And of course, that's going to require silence and solitude, spending time, Bible intake, meditation, prayer.
That would come right back to your evangelism also.
Okay, how so?
You can't really evangelize effectively if you're not feeding your own self. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and if we're not feeding our own hearts, and again, going back to that most important thing of making our souls happy in God, if we're not happy in God, how are we going to seek to make other people desire that joy? It's not going to work. Let's see. He says, all the promises, the encouragements, the warnings, the exhortations, the rebukes should be taken home to our own bosoms. All the promises.
Okay.
Well, yeah, you got to know the Bible. You also got to believe that God is truth. Right? What he says is true. It's one of his attributes. That he's immutable. That those promises don't change. Okay? That's attribute one. Okay.
I put journaling there. You journal the things that you pray for.
Yeah, I think the journaling helps us to remind ourselves of all those promises God has answered, right? And seeing those, because sometimes we forget that we even ask for certain things. Yeah, certainly a growing disciple is feeding on these promises. The encouragements we can find, and those flow out of God's attributes of grace and love. What about the warnings? What attributes would those flow out of? What's that?
They flow out of love, too.
They do, yeah. Yeah, and if we remember back to our study on the attributes, either on Wednesday or when we were in Knowing God, they're really not separate attributes. They're all part of a whole. We break them out mentally, but his wrath is his loving wrath, right? His justice is his holy justice. They're all part of a whole. But we can certainly think of, with the warnings there, his justice, his wrath, his goodness and severity, his jealousy, the exhortations, his wisdom, his majesty, the rebukes, again, his truth. We could look through a lot of the attributes in that. And again, we should take this all home to our own bosoms. He says, especially let us remember not to neglect any portion of the Bible. Why might we neglect some portions of the Bible?
Because they're hard.
Okay, because they're hard, and we don't want to be a learning disciple. We don't want to do that. Okay, that's too much like school, and we don't like school. Why else might we not? Or why else might we neglect some parts of the Bible?
We're uncomfortable with some parts.
Okay, we're uncomfortable with some parts. Yeah, that's convicting. Okay, we may be in danger, as we looked at earlier, of setting up a god of our own image. Right, we're gonna read those parts that I like. Right, and sin is always trying to get us again to a defective view of God and get us to delight in something other than God. Right. So it should be read regularly through. He says, and that's going to take some commitment on our parts. He says to read favorite portions of the scriptures to the exclusion of other parts is a habit to be avoided. Okay, again, there's sin probably driving that needs to be mortified. He says the whole divine volume is inspired. Okay, we have the attribute of God's truth. I'm going a little fast. We can hopefully get through this. And by degrees should be read, again, regularly through. It's going to take commitment. But to read the Bible thus is not enough. We must seek to become intimately and experimentally acquainted with Him whom the Scriptures reveal, with the blessed Jesus who has given Himself to die in our room instead. Okay. So merely reading the Bible does not mechanically produce growth in grace. So what is going to be needed?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. We're going to have to seek the Savior, and that's going to involve doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, being a humble follower, right? Not a mere mechanical reading of it, but submitting to the Word of God. He says, oh, what an abiding, soul-satisfying portion do we possess in Him. I think we can go back to those evidences there. A great contentment in God. Great thoughts of God. He says, but another point here needs especially to be noticed. It is that we seek habitually to carry out what we know, to act up to the light that we have received. What do we find in that? The habitually to carry out what we know.
That's the serving person. That's the person using what they learn.
Okay.
Applying it to their lives.
Yeah, it's going to result in some serving, some evangelizing, some fasting maybe, definitely some commitment to do what is revealed to us in Scripture. Okay. He says, to act up to the light that we have received, then more will assuredly be given. Why can he say that? Because the Bible tells us so, and because God is true, right? God is truth. But if we fail to do this, our light will be turned into darkness. I thought about the goodness and severity of God there, right? The justice of God. He says, it is of the deepest moment that we walk with a sincere, honest, upright heart before the Lord. What do we see in that one? Generally converted, right? Maybe gospel saturated. Definitely a humble follower. What'd you have, John? Oh, okay, same. Seeking the Savior, okay. He says, if evil be practiced or harbored and connived at, the channel of communication between our souls and God for the time being will be cut off. Certainly, I think we can see that definition of sin there, right? It is all important to remember this. Journaling might come in helpful there, right? Infirmities and weaknesses will cleave to us as long as we remain in the body. What type of law is sin? An active, effectual law, right? It will cleave to us as long as we remain in this body. But this is a different thing from willingly allowing evil. This is one of the things we talked about in our study on sin. Sin is an active, effectual law. That doesn't mean that we have to sin, right, as believers. Now, we often do yield to its lies, but it's not that we can't fight against it, right? Okay. And so it's a different thing from willingly allowing it. So we need mortification there. We ought to be fighting against sin. He says, I must be able with a true, honest, upright heart to look my Heavenly Father in the face and say, here I am, blessed Lord, do with me as thou wilt. Certainly a humble follower there. He says, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. He says, then let us remember that we are his stewards. Yeah, so we can go back to our whole study on economics there, that God owns everything. We don't own anything, right? We're merely stewards. And our North Star principle is that we should ask, how does this economic choice affect my ability to be a God-honoring, God-obeying steward? He says, our time, our health, our strength, our talents, our all are his and his alone. That's economic principle number one, right? Our all is his alone. Let us seek to remember this and carry it out this year, and then what happy Christians shall we all be, right? When we follow our North Star principle of economics, right? That results in our greatest joy. Says it is a divine principle, to him that hath shall more be given. All right? Again, he's appealing to God's immutable, true word. And as assuredly as we seek to make good use of that which is confided to us, more will be imparted. Again, that he's assured of this because God is true. God is immutable. We shall be used of the Lord and shall become increasingly happy in his own most blessed service. Right? If we're growing in our joy in God, we're growing as disciples, it ought to result in serving God. Right? We're not just spending time to grow and enjoy and stay in silence and solitude. Okay? The times of silence and solitude are to rejuvenate us, to grow us, so that we go out and live that out and serve others, right? We shall be used of the Lord. Just did that one. Brethren, we have only one life, one brief life. Let us seek with renewed purpose of heart to consecrate that one life wholly to the Lord day by day to live for God and to serve Him with our body, soul, and spirit, which are His. Okay.
Certainly great boldness for God.
Okay, great boldness. Again, great energy. It's going to take a lot of energy to do this. It's going to take commitment to do it day by day. It's remembering that our body, soul, and spirit, you know, every part of us are His. We are merely stewards. The next paragraph he opens, let it be our unceasing prayer that as we grow older, we may not grow colder in the ways of God. Now, obviously, we have the spiritual discipline of prayer there. Mm-hmm. Though I do find it's interesting, we're on like the third page of this, fourth page of this, before he specifically mentions prayer. Right? I mean, Mueller, the guy who's kind of known as the prayer guy, right, is really the Bible guy. Mm-hmm. He's saying, look, the most important thing is to be happy in the Lord, and you do that by going to the Bible, right, and spending time with God and His Word, right? And that's going to include prayer, but everything's driven back to the Word of God for Mueller. I think that's really important.
And I think he's also stressing that the importance of being a growing disciple. Yeah. If we don't grow, something's wrong.
Yeah. And, yeah, in a sense, we could say every disciple is a growing disciple. The question is which direction, okay? There's no such thing as stopping on that continuum. You're either growing in grace or you're growing and feeding that old man. Right? Those are the options. Going back to our definition of sin, it's an active, effectual law that is always with us. As we advance in years, let us not decline in spiritual power. Again, he's appealing to us to be a growing disciple. At what age does that stop? The day you die, whatever age that might be. But let us see to it that an increase of spiritual vigor and energy be found in us. I think this is important to note. Those evidences of God ought to grow. Okay, we will never hit great energy for God to perfection. Right, we ought to have great energy for God today. And we ought to have greater energy for God tomorrow. We ought to be growing in those evidences. So that our last days may be our best days.
And he says,
mm-hmm. Yeah, the only way we're going to get there, certainly, is to be content in God. Because if we're constantly looking for those other things that sin tells us we need and we want, we're not going to be content and we're not going to be growing. And our last days will not be better than our first days. He says, our holy faith does not consist in talking. I like that. Now, certainly it will require some talking, but it does not consist in talking. Okay, it's one thing for us to gather on Sunday mornings and discuss this stuff. That's important. What's more important is that we do this stuff, right? Which is going to take some discipline. It's going to take some commitment. It's going to take some humility. It's going to take us admitting that we have a problem. It's going to take us seeking the Savior.
Obedience is
key. Yeah, obedience is certainly the key. He says reality, reality, reality. That's what we want. We want these things to be evidenced in our lives as realities. Let us have heart work. Let us be genuine, brethren. Or let us be genuine. Brethren, we should live so as to be missed. Missed both in the church and in the world when we are removed. What does he mean when he says we should live so as to be missed?
We're a positive influence. Yeah. We're good.
Okay. And how do we become a positive influence to those around us in the church and those outside in the world? Yeah. By serving them. By ministering to them physically, financially, ministering to them with the Word, being a biblical evangelist, right? So much so that when we die, the church ought to miss us, but also the world. I think that's kind of remarkable for him to say. We often wouldn't think that way. But the world should say, And I think he has that here. We're out of time, so I'm just going to skip down to it. He says, worldly persons should be constrained to say of us, if ever there was a Christian upon the earth, that man or that woman was one. That's a pretty high calling, right? To live in such a way that unbelievers will say when we die, you know, I don't know if that Christianity thing is true, but if there ever was a Christian, that guy was one, or that gal was one, right? In doing that, what principle would we be following? Say, from our tactics. But specifically our tactics. If after we were dead, there was somebody saying, you know, if there was ever really a Christian, that guy was one. Yeah, that's a pebble in that guy's shoe, right? And that's what we want to be. Okay, so we're way past time, so we're not going to be able to finish this. Got a page and a half left. Again, the goal wasn't to find every discipline, every mark, every point that we've covered in this address. But the point was to see how many points of connection there are. Right? Again, what I'm trying to do in our adult discipleship class is not teach everything there is to teach, but to teach those things that are most important, right? To teach the basics, and we have to admit that we're not where we should be. Right? And I think, hopefully, as you went through this, you could see there's a lot of points of connection here, right? If we want to be as happy in the Lord as George Mueller was, we need to read our Bible, we need to pray, we need to spend time in silence and solitude with the Lord. We need to serve others. We need to be a biblical evangelist. We need to do all these spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about so that we have those marks of a healthy church member, so that we have those evidences of those who know their God. All of this is part of a whole. You practice all the spiritual disciplines. So again, I never want us to forget those things that we've learned. Right? We can't just say, okay, well, that was great. Now let's move on to something else. We always be thinking, okay, how does this fit together? Okay. Do you have any thoughts or comments before I introduce our next study?
I think this reflects when we study the attributes of God. We continue to make the point that all of these attributes are one. Mm-hmm. But they're all so interconnected, you can't have one without the other. Mm-hmm. And a Christian life reflects the same thing. Mm-hmm. That everything's connected, mm-hmm. and it's all connected. The one to whom all things are connected. So you can't have these compartmentalized sections where you're really good over here. This one you're working on. Mm-hmm. Everything is part of the Christian life.
Yeah, and when we think of the principle of mortification, practice all the spiritual disciplines. This is why you have to practice all of them, right? And again, we think of Mueller as this guy of prayer, but you can see every spiritual discipline in Mueller's life. It wasn't that he was just a guy of prayer. He was primarily a guy of the Word, which made him be a man of prayer, which made him be a man of service, a man of evangelism, and he practiced all those things, not just the easier ones, not just the ones he preferred, right?
I think he also was the part of the chosen the world that he was gone, and we're still studying him, so obviously he made a huge impact in the lives of other people or whatever. So, you know, the only way you can do that is to be a true Christian. In other words, not just a Christian to the fact that I can't stay in the one of heaven, so I can live like the world now. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Okay. So this study was supposed to have been over in August. That did not happen. So we're going to do a shorter study next on the spiritual discipline of worship. And we're going to focus specifically on one aspect of worship, which is the Lord's Supper. For those of you who were here last week, Prior to the Lord's table, Pastor Ben mentioned that there is a typical Baptist view of the Lord's Supper, and that's not the one that we adopt here, right? Typically, Baptists would say that the Lord's Supper is a bare or naked memorial. It's merely a remembrance. But we take the Reformation view, specifically the more Calvinistic view, that there, it's more than a memory. You know, we don't take the Catholic view or the Lutheran view that somehow the bread and wine are somehow changed or somehow Jesus is in it or below it or above it or whatever. But in a real sense, Jesus is present with us there in the meal. And so we're going to do a short study called Kingdom Feast. We're not doing a video series on Wednesdays. We're going to do a video series on Sunday mornings. They're 23-minute lessons. There's seven of them. This will be from R.C. Sproul. It is one of the older series, and so that'll be noticeable in the video. R.C. Sproul is quite a bit younger than he is now, and healthier and vigorous, but as good as he always is. So there'll be seven lessons on that. We may intersperse that with some deeper study. I'll kind of see how that goes. But we'll start that next week. And then if anybody is interested in further study, I do have a number of books that we can make available. Call your attention to two specifically. One is by Richard Barcellus, and this would be from a Reformed Baptist, called The Lord's Supper as a Means of Grace More Than a Memory. And then this one from Dick Eccles, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, E-C-C-L-E-S, called The Implications of the Lord's Supper, produced by Reformed Baptist Publications. And then this one, I don't know if we have this out there, this is Richard Phillips' What is the Lord's Supper? This would be from a Presbyterian, but when it comes to Lord's Supper, we'd be pretty close to them, so that would be helpful. Thomas Watson's little Puritan paperback. This would probably be the one I would most recommend, because I think it's the most practical, and it's a fairly short Puritan paperback. It's not a long work. Thomas Watson's not that difficult to read, so this would be the one I'd most recommend if you want to get something to supplement. I also have Jonathan Edwards' sermons on the Lord's Supper that I picked up in Massachusetts. And for the really ambitious, recovering Calvin's doctrine of the Lord's Supper, I'll try to dabble in this as we go. I don't promise to read all of these by any means, but I can make them available if anybody wants to dig a little deeper. Like I said, this will be a short study, but I think it'll be an important one. So, any last thoughts or questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many months that we've had to study George Mueller's life. We thank you for his commitment to you, for his great energy and boldness and contentment, and especially his great thoughts of you. Father, we pray that you would help us to be growing disciples, to seek discipline, to spend the time in your word that we ought to. Father, we admit that we cannot do any of this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we understand that we also have to be encouraging one another to persevere in these things. So Father, we pray that you would grant that to us, that you would grant us greater joy and happiness in you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.